As we come to Wisdom's Way tonight, open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We're considering just the last third, as it were, of Proverbs 3, verses 27 through 35. We've considered some of its counsel already, even as last week we saw how excellent wisdom was and how it should be prized by us. But now wisdom comes with counsel and contrasts for us in verses 27 through 35. Let's pray, and then we'll read the scriptures and consider it. Our Father, we thank you for our high tower and our high King of heaven. We thank you for our righteous refuge, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we pray that he would be our whole and only vision. We pray that he would be our soul's chief delight, and that, Father, he would be our best portion in the land of the living. We thank you for him. And we thank you, Lord God, that it may express the desires and affections of our own heart. We pray that you would stir up those affections toward Christ. Lord, more and more desires after him to hold him fast and to love him, to hear him, to listen to him, to bow before him, to deny all for him, to glorify him, to live off of him and in him. Father, we thank you that we can come in his name to you, our Father. Through the Lord of glory, Christ high and lifted up. Oh, Father, will you give us ears to hear? Will you grant that my words would be simple enough that they could be understood by the young and old alike, that they would be profitable, that they would stay in our minds and in our hearts, that, Lord, we would not forget them even as we walk away, but that they would be our hearts and minds meditation. Oh, Father, thank you for giving us your truth, and thank you for giving us your Spirit that guides us into the truth and gives us inclinations to hear it and to hold it. Oh, Father, we plead for your help, even as we would consider this truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 3, and I'm reading verses 27 through 35. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Do not devise harm against your neighbor while he lives in security beside you. Do not contend with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. For the crooked man is an abomination to the Lord, but he is intimate with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. The wise will inherit honor, but fools display dishonor. Wisdom is very practical. Everybody always loves practical sermons. Give us something practical. Well, wisdom is very practical. The Proverbs are very practical. And as wisdom is very practical, wisdom is also very pointed. We said that oftentimes when we looked at wisdom in Proverbs chapter 1, wisdom will often point the finger at us. Wisdom will expose us. Wisdom doesn't necessarily always comfort us, but wisdom will tell us what we are like. Wisdom will tell us what we need to do, and wisdom will often point the finger. Wisdom is very practical and wisdom is very pointed. Wisdom directs us and wisdom warns us. And in this little section in verses 27 through 35, we have wisdom directing us and we have wisdom warning us. There is the counsel of wisdom, and there are the warnings of wisdom. And so I want us to look at that. If you really just look at the first verses 27 through 30, actually through 31, you'll see that there's a lot of do nots there. And if there's one thing people don't like, it's do nots. Just don't give me a do not. Do nots seem to kind of hamstring us. Do nots seem to kind of be oppressive. Do nots seem to be kind of binding. Every time you hear a do not and a do not, it just seems like it's one of those things that would take away all your freedom. But the reality is do nots are very liberating. Because a do not tends to be very limited. And what that really means is that whatever else is not a do not, you can do. In the very beginning in the garden, God had only one do not. He said, enjoy every tree in that garden that I have made. Just do not touch that one tree. Just one tree. One do not, and basically you had the liberty of enjoying everything that God had created in that garden for man to enjoy. But man goes after the do not. There was no restrictions, as it were, in the garden. There was a wonderful liberty in the garden. Even if you consider the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments. Basically, again, there's liberty in the commandments. Liberty because it just simply says, do not murder. Basically, let live. Do not lie. Tell the truth. There is a great liberty in just simply in the do nots. And wisdom comes with the do nots here. And I want us to hear wisdom's counsel with its do nots. But wisdom also, if you will note in verses 32 through 35, wisdom comes also warning us. Wisdom gives us the do nots, it gives us the counsel, but wisdom warns us and it tells us this very simply, that there are only two kinds of people in the world. However they look, red and yellow, black and white, whatever they may be in your sight, there's really only two kinds of people in the world. There is the wise and the fool. There is the one who is under the blessing of God, and there is the one who is under the curse of God. There is one who enjoys the favor of God, and there is one who basically, in the sight of God, is an abomination. Really, it doesn't make any difference whether you're red or yellow, black or white, big, tall, fat, thin, skinny, or anything else. In the economy of God, according to wisdom, there are only two kinds of people. Those who enjoy the favor and kindness and goodness of God, and those who do not. And so wisdom comes that way. Wisdom is very pointed. Wisdom draws lines. Wisdom gives counsel and wisdom draws lines. And so I want us to consider those, that wisdom, that simple wisdom, in verses 27 through 35. First, let's look at wisdom's practical counsel. Wisdom's practical counsel, that's verses 27 through 31. The do nots. And the do nots come in pairs. The first pair of do nots is verses 27 and 28. It pertains to the withholding or what we might call an inactive goodness. Then verses 29 through 30 is another pair of do nots. That really relates to really active badness. And then there is the little pair of do nots in verse 31. Envying the violent. I want to just go through the counsel. There's these wisdom's first counsel, second counsel, third counsel. And we'll just take those up in the order that they're found here as the wisdom writer has given them to us. Wisdom's first counsel is this. I'm going to sum it up. And so you're going to get the main lesson, and I hope you still listen anyway if I give it to you. But it's this. Do not fail to do good according to your ability. Do not fail to do good according to your ability as you have the opportunity. Do not fail to do good according to your ability as you have opportunity. And that sums it up in a nutshell. Notice, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Literally, when it's in your hand to do it. It speaks of your ability. Don't withhold good from those to whom it is due. Who is my good due to? Who do I owe goodness to? Well, Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything but what? To love him. Who are we debtors to? We are debtors to every man. We are debtors to everybody. To whom is good due? It's due to every man from us as we have ability and opportunity. Don't withhold it. It's interesting. Wisdom is not interested in the person who thinks about doing good but doesn't do it. Wisdom directs us to be do-gooders. And notice, do not say to your neighbor, because sometimes it sounds good to say you might be kind. You know what? I really would like to help you, but not now. Why don't you come back tomorrow and then I'll take care of you? It says, do not say that if you have it in your hand right now, if you possess it. Don't put it off. Don't put good off, and don't put people off from your good. That's really what it's saying. This do not do is really a do. It basically is telling us to be like Christ. It's telling us to be like Him who Peter said to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, went about doing what? Good. And He did good indiscriminately. He did good to men according to His power and as He had opportunity. We don't have the power of Christ to do it the way He did, but we do have His Spirit and we do have His grace. And we can do good. We are to do them a good according to our ability. Some of us can do a lot of good. Some of us can do little good. But all of us are to do some good. Okay? That's what wisdom says. Wisdom says, according to Galatians 6:10, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. That's what wisdom says. Wisdom carries its whole idea into the New Testament. Wisdom is not satisfied with what Martin Lloyd-Jones called a negative holiness. Basically, I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do this, I don't do that. I basically do not do anything bad. But the question is does your holiness have any good in it? Have you done anybody any good? Wisdom says that that is what we're to do. We're not to be stingy. We're not to be selfish with our abilities nor with the things that we have. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan? You remember that that man was waylaid and left by the side of the road? I'm thinking in my little mind the Veggie Tales that I saw from my little creatures. I'm busy, busy, much, much, much too busy for you. You know, just kind of walking. I've got other things to do. You know, I'm not going to help. Listen, I'm just going to put it off. This is just too inconvenient. It's going to demand too much time, too much effort, too much of myself, and I don't want to do it. And Jesus said, listen, who was the neighbor in this story? And begrudgingly, He said, well, the one who showed mercy. And wisdom says this. Wisdom says love mercy. Wisdom says love kindness. Wisdom doesn't just say simply do it. Wisdom says love it. That is what He requires of us, is that we be people who are willing to do kindness, an active kindness. Wisdom expects us to be sensitive and interested in the needs of others. Wisdom expects us to abandon an uncaring and unconcerned attitude toward other people. Wisdom expects us to be actively compassionate. That's what wisdom desires. In fact, we're told in James 3:17 that wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits. That's what wisdom's full of, mercy and good fruits. That's wisdom's way. It's marked by forsaking selfishness, and it is a loving of mercy. Do you know of anybody? This is what wisdom says. Do you know of anybody that needs any help? I can't think of anybody. And boy, no way am I going to look. No way am I going to think. No way do I want to listen. But wisdom does that. Wisdom is interested. Wisdom will not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it's in our power. Well, that's the first counsel of wisdom. And in a certain sense, we'll say, who can do that? Well, wisdom understands this. There's no way I can live like that unless I am attached by faith to Jesus Christ who lived like that. I have no strength to live like that. I have no strength to love like that unless I am joined by faith to the only one who has ever lived and loved according to the highest demands of wisdom, Jesus Christ. You need to be united by faith to Christ, because only He can give you a heart that is willing not just simply to say, hey, that's pretty nice, but one who will just get out of our easy chairs and live the way wisdom calls us to live. That's the way of wisdom. Now look at wisdom's second counsel, and this is a no-brainer. This is an absolute no-brainer counsel here. I could get this at the Rotary Club. You probably could. It says, do not devise harm against your neighbor while he lives securely beside you, and don't contend with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. Who in the world would do that kind of stuff? Who in the world would be living right next to a guy who basically, a neighbor who is just dwelling securely, trusting that they are friends, and while he's trusting in your friendship, just living securely by you, you are plotting and scheming to undermine and hurt him? Who in the world would ever do that? That's mean and wicked. It surely is. But wisdom says don't do that. Wisdom says don't do that. Wisdom says don't contend, don't strive, don't argue, some of the wording is like take to court. Don't take to court somebody without cause if he's done you no harm. Who in the world would do those things? Mean and wicked people would do that. Wisdom says don't be mean and wicked. Don't take advantage of people is really what it's saying. It's saying, well, while people are living securely by you and trusting you, don't you be a person who secretly is seeking to take advantage of them or undermine them. You say, I really don't think that really is a problem with very many people. In fact, I know most of the world would agree with that wisdom. And again, we have no problem if the world agrees with it. It's true. It's right. They ought to. But what in a certain sense, where do we get close to this? I'll tell you where we get close to this. We get close to this as we live with hidden grudges and bitterness that people don't know about. We live with this when someone unwittingly, unintentionally does something against us and we take offense at it, or we look at what they do and we begin to think ill of them or of their motives, and we begin to, in a certain sense, have wrong attitudes toward them secretly. We step over lines that we didn't know were drawn. We cause offenses that we never intended because people take offenses very easy. We've got to be careful about that. That is a mean, wicked, unwise thing to form grudges and bitternesses and come to conclusions about people and plot about them when you have no cause. No real cause. That's where secret resentment and open strife often comes. Often it comes not with cause. People, obviously, if you talk to the wicked person, I've got plenty of cause for this. But the reality is they don't. They really don't have cause. Have you asked them? Have you inquired of them? Do you know what's in their heart? Do you know what they intended? What really happened? And you see, that's wisdom is going to take the pains. Wisdom is not going to really be desirous of holding secret grudges or having causeless strife. Wisdom's way is not to assume the worst, nor to take offense. Wisdom says, as Romans 12:8 says, as much as it is possible with you, live at peace with all men. Don't be a person who looks for strife. Don't be a person who is glad for trouble. That wisdom that is from above, James says again, is peaceable, gentle, reasonable. It's diabolical, it's evil to return evil for good. The New Testament tells us in a way, giving us wisdom, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Wisdom says, bury it. How in the world can I bury a grudge? How in the world can I put away malice? How in the world? I'll tell you how you do those things. You realize again before the throne of grace that God in His grace forgave you for all of the offenses that you've committed to Him. God was not bitter toward you. God did not maintain resentment toward you. God did not hold the axe over your head. God in mercy forgave you. Wisdom's way is marked by hating evil. Listen, in my life first. Wisdom is hating. We always hate it in everybody else's, but it's hating it in my life. Third counsel that wisdom gives is in verse 31. Do not envy a man of violence, Hamas. Have you heard that word before? It's kind of the name of a terrorist organization. Hamas is really kind of the Hebrew word for violence. Do not admire the man of violence, it says, or envy him, or be jealous of him. And it says, do not choose any of his ways. Don't copy him. That is the whole idea. Well, then, you know, it's almost again. Who in the world would want to copy and imitate a violent person? Well, I kind of would use a different word, because if you're a young kid, who are the violent people? In my life, it was a little kid in junior high. His name was, no offense to another man in our congregation, his name was Billy Young. Billy Young. Not Bill Young, Billy Young. And you know what Billy Young was? He was a bully. He was Hamas in junior high school. He was walking violence. Every place he would go, he would pick on us little guys that looked like you could pick on people. And Billy Young would always come and beat people up. Billy Young was Hamas. He was the man of violence. You say, who would ever admire Billy Young or copy him? I would say again, wisdom would say, no way. Who likes a bully? But, what is it about a bully that we might like? Well, one of the things that we might admire about a bully is that, you know what? People don't push him around. And all it seems like all the things the bully wants, oftentimes the bully gets. It seems like nothing gets in his way. Nobody stands in his way. What he wants, he takes. He forgets every principle except for the principle that I'm the bully, and what I want, I'm going to take no matter what, hook or crook. The bully will use any kinds of means. The bully, maybe the bully will bend the truth a little, but he gets what he wants. Maybe the bully will step on people or step over people just a little, but the bully still gets what he wants. Maybe the bully breaks the rules a little, but he still gets what he wants. Maybe he manipulates people a little, but he still gets what he wants. Maybe he strong arms them, but he still gets what he wants. Maybe he intimidates. But the reality is the bully seems to have the power. The bully seems to have the prosperity. The bully seems to somehow overcome the circumstances. He doesn't seem to be a victim of everything that's going on. The bully seems to take things in hand. He's the maker of opportunities. He's the master of his own destiny, it seems. And sometimes we begin to look at that guy who seems to be getting his way. Well, I'm not getting mine. And we might envy him. You say, would anybody ever do that? Asaph did that in Psalm 73. Nice, righteous songster Asaph. He said, I knew that God was good to the pure in heart, but he said, my steadfastness in the faith, my steps almost slipped. I almost stumbled away from my commitment to God. And what caused his stumbling? He says, I saw the bully. I saw the Billy Youngs of the world. And I hope Billy Young is not a bully anymore. But he said, this is what he says in Psalm 73. He says, I almost slipped. I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. The guy's getting ahead. They're not in trouble as other men. No, they're the ones causing all the trouble. Their eye bulges from fatness. Not a very pretty picture. But at least it's saying these guys have all they want and all they need. The imaginations of their heart run riot. Whatever they dream, they go after. They're the great dreamers and doers. Behold, these are wicked, but they're always at ease. And they've increased in wealth. And he looked at that, he said, and you know what? I basically said to myself, what is the use of hanging on to God? What is the use of following fast with him, guarding my heart, watching my ways, if it gets me nowhere? No peace, no prosperity, no power. It seems like they've got everything that I don't have holding on to God. And he says, I almost stumbled over that whole thing. It can happen, you see. His wake-up call came, don't you? You remember how it came? He says, I went into the sanctuary, and then he says, I understood the end of bullies. Yeah, I understood that bullies come into the hand of God, and God deals with bullies and the violent. But that's wisdom's counsel here. Wisdom's counsel, wisdom's third counsel is just simply this. Don't admire and adopt the ways of the bully. Don't become envious of the power brokers. Don't become envious of the people who bend the rules, break the rules, push people around, and seem to get always what they want. Don't envy them at all. Wisdom says, watch it. And then this is now what wisdom does. Wisdom gives us the counsel, but now wisdom gives us the pointed, really contrast. Look, this is how he supports this warning, as it were, in verses 32 through 35. It's hard to kind of know how to break up this section and the connection, because it appears 32 is really closely connected to 31. But it's all contrast. It's all setting apart the wicked with the righteous, the fool with the wise, the upright with the devious. It's just contrast now. Wisdom is saying, listen, there's two types of people in the world. And you may think it looks good to be with the bully, but I want to let you know what and how God regards them. So let's look at those contrasts. There were three counsel that wisdom gave, three counsels, but now there's four contrasts. The contrasts are in each of the verses, 32, 33, 34, and 35. The first one is this. There is a contrast in the Lord's esteem of you. There is a contrast. The Lord has an esteem. The way the Lord thinks about you. The way the Lord approaches you. There's a difference. Look at this. Don't envy the man of violence. Don't choose any of his ways. For, and here comes the contrast, the very first one. It says, for the crooked man, or some versions say the devious man, some versions say the perverse man. The whole idea is a man who turns out of the way. It's perversity. It's like someone who won't stay in the way. It's like a car out of alignment. You know what that means, kids? John, you know. Yeah, it's kind of like you let your hand off the steering wheel and it won't go straight. It goes off to that side or go off to that side. And you're always trying to hold it. You're trying to hold it in. It's out of alignment. It always wants to go the wrong way. It always, as the prophet said to the children of Israel in Hosea, it says they bend, but they never bend up. They're always bending away. They will never turn up. They're always bending the wrong direction. And it's talking about the person who is always bending the wrong direction, not bending toward God, not bending toward the ground in humility before God, but someone who is just simply bending to go his own way. And notice what it says. It says the crooked man is what to God? I mean, if you could think of the worst word you could ever think about in the Old Testament, it's this word, an abomination. Loathsome, awful, foul, defiled. I mean, the Lord looks at the person who is perverted and just wants to go his own way. And basically, what is the regard of the Lord for that person? An abomination. That is the worst thing. That is the worst thing to be. An abomination. A heap of foulness. That's what the Lord thinks. It's of such a person. That person may appear to have headway, may be appearing to just go on his own way, and people may like him. But the fact is, he's got the frown of heaven on him. People may adore that person, but the assessment of heaven is that's an abomination. You think about it, don't you? At least I think about it. I think of the Emmys, I think of the Oscars, I think of the whatever there may be. It's all people just awarding each other for what they do. And most of the stuff they do is there's nothing worthy about it. But they love each other and their lives basically are going their own ways and they're getting rewards and Oscars and people are clapping for them. But the reality is, as Jesus says, what is highly esteemed among men is what? Detestable in the sight of God if you're not bending toward Him. That's the reality. Why would you envy abomination? Why would you envy what God abominates? Why would you really go after what God Himself detests with a holy detestation and hatred? And then notice the contrast. Look at the blessed contrast. That's an abomination. That is loathsome. But He says He is intimate with the upright. And it's an interesting word. The upright is simply this. The straight man. The man that doesn't bend. The man that whose alignment is right. The man who simply has his wheels set going down the path of wisdom. The man who seeks to do what is right in God's sight. That's the upright man. He's not the crooked man. He's not the bent man. All of his ways are straight. He says God is intimate with him. That word is translated to, it appears not very many times in the Old Testament, but in the two other places that it does appear, It appears as counsel or secret. The secret of the Lord is with the upright. The secret of the Lord. And then it uses another word. Job uses another word. It's friendship. And so what it's saying is this. It's saying there's a contrast. Though that person that goes his own way may have all the esteem of men, he's an abomination to God. But the man who walks in the way of God has his friendship, God's friendship. You remember what it said of Abraham? He was a friend of God. And God says, shall I not disclose to Abraham what I will do? It's to those with whom God is upright that he will disclose himself and make himself known. The favor, the friendship, the secret, the intimacy of God is with the upright. In John 15, the Lord Jesus tells his disciples, I don't call you slaves anymore. For the slave doesn't know what his master is doing. He's out of the loop. But you see, if you're upright, you're in the loop of God, as it were. But I have called you friends, for the things that I have heard from my Father I've made known to you. That is what God does. He makes known his will, his pleasure, and his grace to those who are upright. That is a far better thing. It is better to have the friendship of God than to have the esteem of the world. Well, second contrast. Look at the second contrast here. That's verse 33, the Lord's disposition. It's a contrast between the disposition of the Lord concerning you. You see, either you have intimacy with God or you're an abomination to God. But notice this. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. It is the difference between divine cursing and divine blessing. And if you have the curse of God on your house, then you have no hope. The curse of God is awful. The curses of men are really nothing. Men can curse you and do all they want. All men can do with their curses is maybe pronounce some kind of trouble, but they can't produce it. Their mouths cannot do what they declare. But God, when God curses, God can do what he declares. And to have the curse of God is the worst thing in the world, to be cursed of the Lord. It's kind of like, if I may use it, it's like being Osama bin Laden in the United States. It is to have the death warrant and the death sentence upon your head wherever you walk. Oh, you can walk and you can live, but the reality is that basically they've got the gun out for you. And that's really what it is to have the curse of God. It really, if God curses you, you're damned and done for. To be under the curse of God is the worst thing. You're without hope. You're hopelessly doomed. You're bound for hell to be deprived of any and all good. To have the curse of God is the worst thing in the world. The curse of God is on the house of the wicked. And who are the wicked? The wicked are the ones who forsake the way of wisdom. The wicked are the ones who say, listen, I don't want to do good. I love to do bad. I envy the way of the wicked. I do not desire to love God nor to love my neighbor. I do not want to walk in the ways of God. And that is wickedness. And to live that way is to have the curse of God on you. The curse is on that house. It's wanting to be like the bully. That's wicked. But notice, he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. As awful as the curse of God must be, and beloved, we don't even understand it, do we? I mean, if there's some way for someone to picture the curse of God and the nature of that cursedness, you know, we get glimpses of it sometimes. And even in the announcement of Christ, depart from me, you lawless ones, I never knew you. And the awful surprise in that last day, that spiritual Pearl Harbor, when they thought they were going to enter into the eternal fullness and communion with God, to be told by Christ himself, I never knew you, you lawless ones, you did your own will, you went your own way, you will not know me. And when you think of that, it's awful. When you think of just being set apart and away from God, to have the wrath of God and the judgment of God and the condemnation of God upon you, there is no way we can understand how awful that is. But there's a contrast. There is the blessing of God upon the righteous. There is this, as awful as the curse must be, how wonderful must it be to be God blessed? Because to be God blessed means to be forgiven. To be God blessed means that God Himself will be able to enjoy His strength, will be able to enjoy His support, will be able to enjoy His provision, will be able to enjoy hope and heaven and life, and especially will be able to enjoy Him. To be God blessed is the best thing in all the world. It's to have an interest in all the promises of God, all of the rich, full, grand, immutable, unchangeable, irrevocable promises of God, the promise of life with Him, and all the riches of God, the riches of His mercy. And it is the hope, it is the blessing of the person of God, the enjoyment of all that He is. This is what the righteous enjoy. Well, how in the world can I be righteous? Are there any righteous? Is there any that does all the will of God? There's none righteous, no, not one. Then how in the world can I ever enjoy the blessing of God? I get the righteousness that Christ is willing to give. I receive that righteousness by faith in Christ, and I'll be righteous. Not only will I be imputed and given His righteousness, His perfect life, His obedience to God the Father, but also with that righteousness comes a new heart that's inclined to righteousness. And with that new heart that's inclined to righteousness, He also gives me His Spirit that impels me to righteousness. And so therefore, even though it maybe I look at my life and see that it's not wholly conformed to God, yet I find indeed that I'm covered with righteousness. I've got a heart that's inclined toward a good and noble heart now that walks in His ways. And I've got the enablement of the Holy Spirit to begin to pattern my life after His. And that is the way of righteousness. And indeed, that is the blessing of God to walk that way. Well, notice the next one. Notice the next contrast in verse 34. He scoffs at scoffers, or he mocks at mockers. The proud, that's really the whole idea. He scoffs at the proud, yet he gives grace to the afflicted or the humble. Have you ever heard that before in the New Testament? The Lord is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Robert Layton, in his excellent little commentary in 1 Peter, gives kind of that picture that he says basically he compares the proud to the mountains. And he says as the dew in favor of God falls, it just goes right past the mountain peaks. It just goes right down into the low valleys. It goes into the humble hearts. It goes into the low hearts. It just flows away from those who lift themselves up and vaunt themselves. And this is really what this says. It says, listen, if you're proud, if you're arrogant, if you're full of that awful self-conceit that makes you think more highly of yourself, that makes you think highly of your character, that makes you think highly of your mind, that makes you think highly of your wisdom and highly of your abilities and more highly of everything that you do than you ought to think, it's that pride. Pride can come in so many ways. There's pride of face, isn't there? Ain't I beautiful? There's pride of race. There's pride of place. I'm elevated, I'm up, I've got status in the world. There's pride of pace. Hey, I'm moving along faster and better than everybody else. And sometimes, don't we know it, there's even pride of grace. Pride just comes. I'm proud. And it says the Lord scorns that. In Psalm 2, you remember that men just gathered together and they began to raise their fist in mockery of the Lord and His anointed. And you remember what God does to those people who shake their fist and laugh at God? He laughs at them. He laughs at their puniness. He laughs at their weakness. But He doesn't keep laughing. It says then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury. God does not like scoffers. God does not like the proud. God is opposed to them, but to the humble, to the one who bows his soul low, to the one who realizes that he is needy, to the one who knows that he needs grace, he needs pardon, he needs mercy, he needs strength, he needs help, he needs wisdom, he needs to be directed on the right way, to the one who basically knows themselves that they are nothing before God, and everything that they can receive that is any good must come from God and from His Son. To those He gives grace, and to give grace is to give everything that is good from God. Everything that we need, grace is all that we need from God. The Puritans used to say it's better to be a humble worm than a proud angel. You remember what happened to the proud angel, Satan himself. He was cast down, but God will lift up the afflicted. God will lift up the humble. He will exalt them in due time. And if you would be humble, children, then I would just give you two little simple prayers to pray. And God will pour out His grace as you pray out of your heart. Lord, show me myself. Show me myself. There was a little girl that came to a minister in England. And it was just, she was a little servant girl in a wayward place. And the minister came into there and she told about her life and everything else. And there was kind of a little bit of pride about that life. And it was a wicked life. And that's what the minister said to that little girl. Little girl, pray this just for this next week, because I'll be back in a week. Show me myself. And he came back the next week and he asked the little girl how she was doing. She says, I've had the worst week of my life. I have never been more miserable in all my life than I was this past week after I prayed, Lord, show me myself. Then he says, young lady, let me tell you this then. Pray this, Lord, show me yourself. Amen. Show me yourself. As the Lord would be pleased to show us ourselves, then maybe we'd be humbled. Lord, willing that He'd pour the grace out of that, even that prayer, and He would show you Himself in His grace and His goodness to restore you and lift you up and to give you what you need. Well, there's the final contrast in verse 35. The final contrast. And it's set in reverse order, maybe just giving us the idea that now wisdom is kind of closing the point. Ending the chapter, giving the great summary. And now it's not so much the wicked that comes first, but it's the wise. The wise will inherit honor. Literally, the word is kavod, glory. They will inherit glory. They don't earn glory. It's given to them. Glory is reserved for them. They inherit it. God in His mercy and in His grace to those who are wise. And who are the wise? The wise are those who humble themselves before God. Those who know that they're not upright and not righteous apart from Christ. He says to those, they will inherit honor. He will give them the best things last. But notice what fools get. And in fact, my version says, fools display honor. That's a good translation. Literally, it says they raise it up. This is what happens. The wise man simply walks in the ways of God, and God in due time will exalt him and bestow glory upon him. The fool basically sets his sin and his shame as a banner. It's like a flag that he just carries before him. He's bold in his sin and he just walks simply before it, and he just simply just manifests and displays his shame. The prophet Daniel speaks in Daniel chapter 12 of a coming day. A coming day when he says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. There's going to be a day of resurrection. There's going to be a day of divine calling, and the caller is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, who is wisdom incarnate. And he says, when Jesus says, some of those are going to awake to everlasting life, but he says others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. You wore contempt and dishonor as a badge in this life. One day when I call you out of your grave, you're going to get really what was your banner in this life. But those who have insight, that is those who are wise, he says, will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So wisdom's done for this chapter. And so the question can be asked, are you walking in wisdom's way? Are you walking in wisdom's way? Are you devoted to self, or are you devoted to others? Are you devoted just simply to live at your own convenience, or are you devoted to living to take care and minister to the needs of others? That's what wisdom says. Has anyone been recently on the receiving end of some good or mercy from you? Or are you a plotter, a schemer, a resenter, a planner, looking to take advantage of people for your own good? That's not the way of wisdom. Are you just waiting for a chance to get back? Are you really looking at the world and wishing you could be like them and enjoy the things that they enjoy? Is that where you're at? Because wisdom comes and tells you, if that's where you're at, then you're not under the blessing of God, but rather His cursing. You will never know intimacy and friendship and glory, but rather you will know that you are an abomination and you are cursed and you will inherit nothing but shame and dishonor. Where are you? What way are you walking in? There's a big difference, it says, between the wise and the fool. The fool is devious. The fool basically says, my way. The fool is wicked. He says, the broad way. The fool himself is a mocker and he says, never God's way. My way, the broad way, never God's way. But the wise man basically says, my way leads to death and ruin. The world's way is the broad way that leads to death. I need to find the narrow way. I need to find the Son. I need to find Jesus Christ, wherein His righteousness, uprightness, wherein there I will find grace of God. And so young people and older people, it just sets it out here that in a certain way we could just say here in these little texts is life and death. There is life and death here. There is life in the favor of God and in the blessing of God. There is death in the curse and abomination of God. And that life is found in one way. It's the way of wisdom. And the way of wisdom leads always to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Receive Him. Believe in Him. Gain the righteousness you need to walk uprightly, wisely before God. And you'll be blessed and you'll inherit honor and glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that wisdom kind of takes us aside and challenges us. We thank You that wisdom guides and directs us. And we are grateful that it speaks so plainly to us and it warns us through very simple contrasts between such things as blessing and cursing, being an abomination and having intimacy and friendship with God. Between the Lord God dwelling in Your favor, or rather having You laugh at us at the last day, for Lord, that will be the most awful thing ever. To have You, the high and holy God, laughing and mocking us and then speaking to us in Your anger and saying You never knew us. Lord, the most awful thing will be for us to carry the banner of shame here and then to inherit disgrace and condemnation in the last day. But oh God, what a blessing if we would humble ourselves under Your word and under Your truth. Oh Lord God, if we would know ourselves better before You and know You better in terms of Your willingness to show mercy to the humble. Oh God, would You grant that grace? Will You pour out Your grace upon us? Would You pour out Your grace upon the young people here? Lord, that they would understand that there is only two ways. Lord, that there is only one way blessed and only one way cursed. There are no in-betweeners where wisdom is concerned. And that the way of life is found in the Son of glory. Father, will You impress their hearts? Will You give them humble hearts? May they pray, show me myself. And then, Lord God, when You are pleased to so show them, then would You give them the grace to pray, show me Yourself. And Lord, show Yourself in all Your beauty and all Your mercy, in all Your grace and all Your loving kindness and all Your fullness, in all Your beauty in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Show them Him, Lord, that they may prize Him and seek Him and follow Him. Thank You, Lord God, for Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.